This morning we're reading from Acts chapter 18, 1 to 11 and 18 to 28. Can you hear me all right? Yep. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Because Claudius had ordered all Jews to leave Rome, Paul went to see them. And because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. But when they opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent of it. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius, Justus, a worshipper of God. Crispus, the synagogue leader, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard Paul believed, and they were baptized. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack or harm you, because I have many people in this city." So Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers and sisters and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Cenchreae because of a vow he had taken. They arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to spend more time with them, he declined. But as he left, he promised, "I will come back if it is God's will." Then he set sail for Ephesus. When he landed at Caesarea, he went up to Jerusalem and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and traveled from place to place through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. He spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers and sisters encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. When he arrived, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted his Jewish opponents in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. I'm sure God will bless the reading of his holy word.
Thank you, Mavis, and good morning, everyone. Great to be here with you. I know none of you want to hear my sermon. You want to hear about from Mavis about the baby in the lift. Well, you can ask or grandfather Rick at the back. Congratulations after this service. So if you've got that reading in front of you, it's on the sheets, either a physical service sheet or QR codes. If you've still got your mask on and you'd like to take it off for the sermon, then you're welcome to. Let me pray for us. We sang at the beginning of this service, "We welcome you here, Lord Jesus. Lord, have your way among us." And so we pray, Lord Jesus, that in the power of your word and by your Holy Spirit, you would indeed be at work among us now, this morning, here, in Jesus' name, in your name. Amen. This weekend, there are two baptisms of young children at St. Nick's. One yesterday, which I did hear in church, a baptism of Silas, son of Jessica and Sean. And one which I will do shortly after this service, the baptism of Florence, daughter of Tom and Kate. Now, normally, if anyone remember when normal was, both baptisms would be happening in this service on Sunday morning, but because of COVID and numbers attending and so on, we decided to do them outside the main service. But in the autumn, later in the autumn, we'll be getting both Silas and Florence up here at the front to welcome them properly, the part that we would have played as the church family in their baptisms. Two baptisms at St. Nick's Newbury this weekend. And another baptism nearly 2,000 years ago in the city of Corinth, in the passage that we just had read, Acts 18. The baptism of Crispus, who's formerly a leader in the synagogue in Corinth, who came to believe in Jesus Christ along with many other people in the city. Verse 8 of our reading, Crispus, the synagogue leader, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard Paul believed and were baptized. The baptisms in our reading took place in either AD 49 or AD 50. For various reasons, I won't go into them now, we can be quite specific about the date. This is less than 20 years after the events of Jesus' life. These were the first generation of new Christians. And 1,971 years later, or 1,972, we're still baptizing today. Of course, many, many differences between then and now. The baptisms then and now. Then the baptisms would very likely, almost certainly, have been by full immersion. The city of Corinth was a port. There was plenty of water for Crispus and his entire household to be baptized in. Here in Newbury, we too have plenty of water. The canal is just the other side of the north wall. Not sure anyone should be immersed in that. Sometimes at St. Nick's, we borrow the baptism pool from Glendale and we do a proper dunking. But for young children, we tend to use a font and less water. But the font's there, ready for later on, little Florence. Then the church in Corinth met in a house or homes. Now we meet in this purpose-built building, which is itself nearly 500 years old. Then Christianity was considered a minor breakaway sect from Judaism. Now it is the world's largest religion. It has spread around the world to every corner of the earth. Many differences between the baptisms and the context then and now, but the same faith, a faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 8, Crispus, the synagogue leader, and his entire household believed in the Lord. In the baptism liturgy, I ask, do you turn to Christ as Savior? Do you submit to Christ as Lord? Do you come to Christ, the way, the truth, and the life? If you've been baptized, then you will have said similar words, or if you're a child, had similar words said on your behalf, which at some point you will have owned for yourself. And the question that I want to ask this morning is, how has this faith survived? Down the nearly 2,000 years, how has it carried on? Why did it not die out at some point in the generations between them and now? How has it reached us in Newbury today? And for a second question, what part do we have to play in the process of it continuing for future generations? There are lots of ways to answer that first question. We could give a historical answer. We could chart the history of the Christian church. We could give a theological answer. We could point to the sovereignty of God, the work of the Spirit. I suppose we could give a sociological answer. I want to think a little bit more directly, immediately, perhaps practically from this passage. And I want to pick out two things that have been essential parts of the link between then and now. Two things. Firstly, the Word. Secondly, the workers. The Word and the workers. Firstly, the Word. Verse 9. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. I have many people in this city. Verse 11, so Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching them the Word of God. The Word of God is an important phrase that keeps cropping up in the book of Acts. Chapter 4, the apostles spoke the Word of God boldly. Chapter 6, the Word of God spreads. Chapter 8, Samaria accepts the Word of God. Chapter 9, Gentiles receive the Word of God. Chapter 12, the Word of God continues to increase and spread. And here, chapter 18, Paul spends a year and a half teaching them the Word of God. And the phrase here, the Word of God, does not mean, in fact, the Bible, in the way that we rightly call the Bible the Word of God. Rather, it means more directly and immediately here, the message, the word about Jesus, who is the Christ. This message, this good news, is the word from God, the word of God. It's a word that has power. It's a word that is passed on. Paul's ministry was traveling from city to city, passing on the word of God, the message about Jesus. And here in Corinth, he stops for a year and a half to teach them the word of God. When I became a vicar, an older vicar I knew wrote me a card. He couldn't be at my ordination service, so he wrote a card instead. And inside the card was a cheque for £50, which ensures I have thought warmly of him ever since, the Reverend Richard Coombs, thank you very much. And alongside the cheque for £50 was a note encouraging me in the ministry I was about to begin. And it was only a short note, but it concluded with this phrase, "Let the word do its work. Let the word do its work." And interestingly, this week, someone emailed me with exactly the same phrase. We were discussing something over email, and he said, "Let the word do its work. Let the word do its work." Christianity is a message. It's a word from God, the word of God, about Jesus Christ, who lived on this earth, who died on a cross, who rose again, who offers forgiveness and reconciliation, freedom and life in his name. It's a word that brings not just information, but offers transformation. Lives are changed by this word, this message. It's a word that has power, a word that works, a word that has spread and passed down to us today. Let the word do its work. And Paul spends a year and a half in Corinth teaching the word of God and allowing it to do its work among the Corinthians. Here at St. Nick's, one of the things that we must ensure is that we are creating opportunities, the space for the word to do its work. We're a busy church. Of course we are. There's lots of wonderful things that we do, lots to do. But we must ensure that in all this busyness, in all that we do, we are allowing and trusting the word to do what it does. The word in the power of the Spirit, changing lives, maturing faith, growing Christians. That's the ministry we're about. It happens on Sundays in part, in small groups, in one-to-one meetings. For much of the last year and a half, it's taken place over Zoom and on the internet. The word doing its work. And in our own busy lives, your busy life, where is the space where we allow the word to do its work in us? This autumn at St. Nick's, we're going to be doing a sermon series on holy habits or healthy habits. We're not quite sure what to call it yet, but those Christian disciplines, beginning with the things that we do on our own, alone in prayer and Bible study and meditation, where the word in the power of the Spirit does its work. We want to think very practically about those habits We pray it's helpful. Please don't wait for the series, though. Where are the spaces in your life where you allow the Word to do its work in you? Our passage begins with Paul arriving in Corinth. He leaves Athens, he goes to Corinth. Verse 1. Some years after he left Corinth, Paul wrote to the church there, and he told them how he'd felt when he'd first entered their city. And in verse 1, this very moment as he gets to Corinth, and you might imagine Paul, a fearless missionary striding in with great confidence into the city. But actually he said, his letter to the Corinthians, he said he came in weakness and fear and with much trembling. Why? Because Corinth was an impressive and an intimidating place. It was a great city, great temples, great wealth, great philosophy, great oratory. You could have a great time in Corinth. It was a place of parties and prostitutes. And Paul came to this city, this great city, alone. He left Silas and Timothy back in northern Greece. He came on his own with only the word of God. It was a message that seemed unimpressive and foolish and weak. But rather than trying to jazz up the message to make it more impressive or to tone it down to make it more acceptable, he resolved to stick to the simple message, the word. He said in his letter to the Corinthians, "I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." He felt very weak as he approached Corinth with only the word of God. But he resolved not to be ashamed and to let the word do its work. And sure enough, while many reject it, some accept it. They believe, they're baptized, and a church is born. Verse 9, the Lord says to Paul, "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent." So Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. There's once a vicar who wrote in the margin of his sermon a note to himself, "Argument weak, shout louder." Have you come across preachers like that? A bit dodgy this point, I'll just shout a bit. Christianity is not a shouty religion. Admittedly, some parts of the church can seem a bit shouty. Maybe you know Christians a bit like that, but it should not have to be like that. It is not about shouting other views down. It is simply passing the word on and allowing it to do its work in its own power, its own right. That can and it will involve argument and debate and persuasion and so on. We see that in this passage, verse 4, Paul persuades Jews and Greeks. Apollos at the end, verse 8, vigorously engages in public debate. But it's the message, the word, that has the power. It's this message, the word of God, the word about Jesus, that has endured down the generations. Have you heard the word? Perhaps you're here, perhaps you're listening today, you're not a Christian. Have you really listened? Have you allowed the word to do its work in you? Do you trust this word for all of us? This message that seems so weak and foolish and sometimes offensive and outdated, if only we could jazz it up or tone it down. But it is this word that changes lives. Are you prepared to let the word do its work through you? And that brings me to my second point. We've been asking how the Christian faith has survived and how it will survive. We thought firstly about the word. Secondly, the workers. Letting the word do its work does not mean that there's nothing for us to do. The word needs its workers. And there's a variety of them in this chapter. I want us to see the different workers here in chapter 18. There's Paul, most obviously. He's an apostle, he's a missionary, he's called by God to preach the word to begin with. Verse 3, he has a part-time job as a tent maker in Corinth alongside his preaching. Later on, verse 5, support arrives. He's able to devote himself entirely to preaching. Alongside Paul, though, there are other workers. There are Priscilla and Aquila. We meet them in verse 2. They're a couple in Corinth. They run a tent-making business. Paul works with them. They've come from Rome. They stay in Corinth. Later on, verse 18, they travel to Ephesus with Paul. They're not preachers. They're workers. It seems the church in Corinth may have met in their home. Towards the end of the chapter, they play a crucial role in helping Apollos grow in his Christian faith and his understanding. Verse 26, they explain to him the word of God more adequately. And Apollos is the other worker mentioned in this passage. He seems to be a kind of young, growing leader, Christian leader. He's got many gifts, although to begin with, he needs to grow in his understanding, in his maturity. And Priscilla and Aquila, they get alongside him and they help him to mature. At the end of the chapter, he travels back to Corinth, where he was a great help, verse 27, to the church. These workers are a missionary, a business couple, and a growing Christian leader. Where do they work? They work in public, in synagogues, and public meetings, and in private meeting in their homes. They work with preaching and in ordinary conversation. I hope you see the variety of the workers and the workplaces, preaching and teaching in public, and ordinary Christians opening up their homes, sharing their faith, explaining the word, passing on the message. Christian faith has not been passed down the last 2,000 years simply through preachers and sermons and big assemblies. That can never be, has never been enough. It always, always has gone hand in hand with ordinary, if I can say that, Christians opening up their homes and their lives, speaking of their faith, sharing the word, the message about Jesus Christ. There's a particular opportunity we have at St. Nick's, actually, at the moment in this regard. As many of you know, Ed, our youth minister, is leaving us for an exciting new job in St. Albans. We're going to be saying goodbye to him and to Charlotte on September the 5th. Over the summer, we've been working on kind of some interim plans for the youth ministry over the autumn and beyond. And we need to build up the youth teams, new leaders in place, leaders, workers, just like Priscilla and Aquila. Alongside their busy, demanding, existing work, who will open up their lives, give up evenings, invest in young people, allow the word to do its work. If you think you could help in this, then let us know. Our plans are not complete yet. If you're considering it, thank you. It's the same ministry here, Acts chapter 18, that we are continuing now. It's an incredible privilege and opportunity. It's how the Christian faith has always been passed down. There's a series of magazine adverts that I like for a make of watches. A Patek Philippe. I assume they're incredibly expensive. I've never bothered to ask. Perhaps we could. I won't ask you to show a hand if you're wearing a Patek Philippe watch. In every advert, there's a picture of a father and son, or sometimes a mother and a daughter. The father is wearing the watch, or the mother's wearing the watch, and across the picture is the phrase, you never actually own a Patek Philippe. You merely look after it for the next generation. It's a really clever advert. It plays to our desire for legacy, to pass something on, to have made a difference. Very helpful to think about this and the Word of God. You never own, keep the Word of God locked up. You merely look after it for the next generation and the generation, those around us in this generation who have not heard it, the word that's been passed down the generations and around the world, and it's come to us, and now it's our turn and our task to hand it on, to hold it out. At the beginning of the summer, we had someone give their testimony at St. Nick's. You may remember it, Sylvia. She gave her testimony as one of the services in July. She did it both morning and evening. It's a very moving testimony. She'd become a Christian through Alpha. And in the evening service, when she did her testimony a second time, she added a little extra bit that we didn't hear in the morning, and I wished we'd heard it. I'm going to give it to you. She'd finished, and Jackie, who was interviewing her, prayed for her. And it came to the end, and Sylvia was about to sit down. And then she said, oh, there's one more quick thing I want to say, and I meant to say it this morning, I want to say it now. Please share the good news with your friends. She said, my friend Kate did, and I didn't want to hear. She did it several times, and I didn't want to hear. And then the time was right, and she saved my life. Please share the good news. It was really simple. It was very powerful. It's very challenging. Christians are workers for the word, whether we're missionaries or preachers or ordinary Christian people. We're called to speak of our faith and open up our homes and look for opportunities at school and in the office and have a conversation with a friend. It may be one of the most terrifying things you do in your life, to speak of your faith. We're worried about our words and other people's reactions. We remember Paul, who came to Corinth in weakness and fear and trembling, but who resolved to trust the word to do its work. We're not apostles. But with the different gifts that God has given each one of us and in the different places, and with the different people that he's put us with, we can be, along with Paul and Priscilla and Aquila and Apollos, fellow workers of the word of God. Let's pray. We sang, we welcome you here, Lord Jesus. Lord, have your way among us. And so we thank you, Lord Jesus, for the word about you that has come to us. And we pray that that word, in the power of your Spirit, would do its work in us. It's life-transforming work, and do its work through us. Help us, give us courage to be workers of your word. Amen.